The title of today's sermon is, Do Not Neglect God's Holy Spirit. Do not neglect God's Holy Spirit. Here we are, we're halfway through the Holy Day season. Pentecost was about the middle there. And God is showing each one of these steps that in His master plan to get us to His kingdom, His plan of salvation that He has planned for us. So we're about halfway through. And just think about it. Wow, our Heavenly Father has shown us a wonderful hidden treasure. Wonderful hidden treasure. And He has given us the keys to the door. Given us the keys to the door to His kingdom. But it will take very strong power for us to open that door, to get that door completely open. And again, our Heavenly Father will show us where and how to receive the power that we need to open that door and to go into His coming kingdom. To open the door, we need to use every day God's Holy Spirit that He has blessed us with. The Holy Spirit that we receive with the laying on of hands at baptism. The power of God's Holy Spirit will help us to overcome. The power will help us to overcome our human nature, which we're going to have to shed eventually completely. And we need to be working on that daily. But it takes God's Holy Spirit, the power of His Holy Spirit, to actually do that. And that will be the power to open the door to God's coming kingdom so that we may walk in and be a part of the spiritual family that God has planned for us. You know, the Apostle Peter, he was shouting out the answer. You know, people were asking him about that a long, long time ago. And the people were asking, well, what should we do? We know that's what we want to do. And let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll see what was said there. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 36 through 39. Says, therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Yeah, it was because of us that He was crucified. And they said to Peter, and the rest of the apostles, they were searching, well, what can we do here? Men and brethren, what should we do? They were saying. And then Peter said to them, repent, turn from your sins, break those bad habits, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the remission of sins. Sins is what caused Christ to be crucified, of course. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. Now, we know He's not calling everybody. But if you're in the sound of my voice here, especially here in this room, if you're here, you're not here because you chose to be here. You are getting the invitation. You're getting the call to understand and to learn and to be able to make a choice. And that's what God's calling is. It's an invitation. And we know from reading in 1 Timothy 4 and other places that we receive God's gift of His Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands by God's ministry. The Apostle Paul was reminding Timothy in that letter, and he says, as he was instructing Timothy on how he should be and how what kind of person he should be in the ministry, and is what Paul reminded him of, he says, do not neglect the gift that God has given you and has put in you. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul was a very strong teacher, very learned man, and God, through God's Holy Spirit, that's what he became. He wasn't always that way. We'll talk more about him some other time. But in 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 16, let's read those. Let's see here. These things command and teach. Let no one, he's talking to young Timothy here. Timothy was young. He says, let no one despise your youth, but an example to the believers in word and in conduct and in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You know, Paul kind of summed it up all in one big sentence there for Timothy to grasp and understand and be reminded of. That's the kind of example that he is to set before the people in order to be able to teach them about God's coming kingdom. Till I come, Paul says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, which is the ministry. And he was explaining to him there, you know, you received God's Holy Spirit. And that's what you need to be relying on is that. And then in verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. That your progress in being able to set a good example and to teach and to help people to learn about God and His coming kingdom may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save yourself and those near you. I mean, what a charge to be on him that it will save him and those who are near him. What a responsibility that is. And that same responsibility is on me and you. The very, very same one. So Paul was teaching Timothy there. He said that, you know, God's Holy Spirit is the power that we need to be able to discern and to understand the mysteries that God is revealing to us. Yes, it takes God's Holy Spirit living in us to give us the understanding and the discernment. We'll say, well, you know, I read this and these are hard sayings and I just really don't understand them. But with God's Holy Spirit in you and with you having a willing heart, a willing mind to look into it, God will open up that understanding to you with the power of His Holy Spirit. Most of us here have been baptized, had hands laid on us by God's ministers, and we have received God's Holy Spirit. But we need to remind ourselves and each other pretty often. I was talking to someone earlier and about, you know, our minds forget things. We have so much stimuli going on with the world and watching the news and our jobs and doing this and doing that. We get a little distracted and our memories can fade. Our memories can fade. So we need to be reminding ourselves that we are not to neglect the gift that is in you. Again, I'm talking to those that have been baptized and had that. Our Heavenly Father wants us to rely on and use His Holy Spirit. We just can't just flake it off and say, well, you know, I know it's there. I was baptized, hands were laid on me, and I'm okay. No, we are not once saved, always saved. That's a wrong doctrine that Satan teaches. So what can we expect when we receive God's Holy Spirit? Well, our minds will have the desire to change from our human nature. Our human nature is pretty raw and pretty rotten. It's very, very base. But we will have that desire that we want to change and that we need to change and to be following God. And we will grow in what? We will grow in wisdom. You know, we need to think, well, we need to be smarter. We need to have more wisdom. Yes, we can grow in wisdom when you have God's Holy Spirit living in you. And it will give you knowledge and understanding. And we will learn to think and act as God thinks and acts. That's what we are to do, is to learn the character of God and to think like Him and act like Him. Again, you heard me say it many times. The Bible tells us that in God's kingdom, none will offend. We have to be in the character of God the Father to be in His kingdom. Relying on God's Holy Spirit will deliver us, deliver me and you from the evil ways that Satan is promoting. But we have to let it. We have to let and be willing for God's Holy Spirit to lead us out of the evil ways. And how do we do that? Let's read in Proverbs chapter 2. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2, if you will. Whoops, passed it up. Proverbs chapter 2. And let's read, let's start reading in verse 1 there. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, you know, thinking correctly, thinking rightly with the wisdom that God has, and apply your heart to understanding, hath be willing. You have to apply yourself. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, that is deeper understanding that God wants you to have, not just the surface. And lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. One of the fears of the Lord is to be without Him helping us, be without Him blessing us, being without Him forever and ever. That's a horrible fear that can strike through you. And find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, those who are walking in His commands, in obedience to Him. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil. You know, it'll take you away from the man who speaks perverse things. God wants us to be on the path that leads to righteousness and obedience to Him and to His coming kingdom. He will give us that wisdom, but we have to ask. He wants us to ask Him. And as you have heard me say before, in this life, you know, this is a time of learning and testing. That's what this life's about. We're trapped in a body made out of dust of the ground, which is temporary. We're trapped in it right now for learning and testing. How's the test results going to come out for each of us? We have to look ourselves in the mirror and ask ourselves that. Are we doing all we can? Are we taking the things that God is presenting before us and learning from those? Are we putting those into our mind and our heart, into changing our habits to be like Him? Or are we just letting them blow by? Time of learning and testing. Christ tells us that trials will come and sacrifices will be required. And in the process, God will read our hearts and He will judge us. He will take a look at our test papers that are on our heart. And, you know, and He does that every day. We are being judged right now. This is our time of judging, of being judged. You know, we're not going to wake up later and say, well, you know, God will judge me later. No, He's judging you right now, today, as He does every day, to know if He can trust us to be in His spiritual family. None will offend. If we're offending and not changing, if we're not growing, you know, it's like at Passover. You know, we are to examine ourselves before. Well, we're supposed to examine ourselves every day, of course, but especially before you take the Passover. And what are we judged on? We're judged on the progress that we have made over last year, from Passover to Passover. We're being taught and we're being tested. We got to think about how our scores are doing. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, let's read verses 34 through 39. 34 through 39. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. You know, you hear a lot of people talk, well, you know, he came to bring peace on earth. Yes, he is the Prince of Peace, but it's going to be down the road here a little piece. He says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, what does a sword do? You take a sword and you cut something in two, it divides it, right? And that's what Jesus is going to do here. And you can remember, you know, Solomon, when there were these two ladies that had babies, and one rolled over on one and one died, and the other, and she picked up the other one's baby. And to prove who the real mother was, Solomon says, take a sword, cut the baby in half, and we will know who the real mother is. We'll know the truth. Well, Jesus Christ is doing the same thing here. He is coming with a sword to divide. And he says, for I will come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He's coming to divide. And you would say, well, why is he going to divide us from our family? He wants to see who is most important in your life. And he says here, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. God deals on us on an individual basis. This life is short. The 70 years, a few plus, is a blink of the eye. He has to know that we won't put anything before him. Otherwise, we're not even worthy to be there. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross, his own things in life that he must take care of, and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life, and this, you know, in this world, you know, we work hard on our jobs and we want to find our life. We buy our houses and we want to do this and we do that, and we take pride in that. And these are all blessings from God. But you know, if we find our life and put pride in that, he says, we will lose our life. For my sake, if you lose your life for God's or for Jesus' sake, you will find life, is what he's saying. You will find eternal life in God's coming kingdom. A lot to think about here. There's nothing too important in this life that we can't give up. And we need to think about that. A lot of us want to hold on to life itself and everything else stronger than anything there is. A lot of people, when they die, of course, you know, they die with their eyes open. They want to see that last light. Of course, we treasure this life that we have, and we thank God for it. But we must realize God's plan. This life is temporary, and the real living is going to be when he changes us to a spirit being. We have to desire and want that more than anything there is on the face of the earth, even our kids, our families. And then on the trials and the temptation side, let's drop down. Let's see here, or let's read James. Turn to the book of James, chapter 1. Right after Hebrews, James chapter 1. Let's start reading verse 2 through 8. My brethren, he says here, you know, we're talking here about going through trials and temptations and things. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of faith produces patience. Again, this is the time of learning and testing. This whole life is. Every day is. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He wants us to be complete in our faith, in the trusting in God, that God's going to see us through. That's like that hymn that we sing, God will see us through. But we have to have that trusting faith that he will. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed like the wind. You know, you're really not certain about anything. You think, well, you know, I heard this person over here say this, his idea about this, and I heard this other person over here think, and you're in the middle and you're vacillating back and forth. You're like a wave in the sea. Depending on God, full trust in him is where we want to lock onto. Verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's the test. That is the test. And then let's drop down to verse 12 through 17. And this is about the temptations. Verses 12 through 17. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, when he comes through the test and has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Who are we to love more than anyone? God the Father. And then love our neighbors as ourselves or better than ourselves. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But let each one is tempted with his own draw away by his own desires and enticed. You know, it's the thoughts that go on in our mind when we are tempted about something. And it's usually wanting something of the flesh, of course. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived and gives birth to sin, and sin, which when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sin that is not repented of leads to death. We need to be fighting our human nature daily, constantly, every day, asking God to reapply and put on the blood that Jesus shed for us over our sins, to be a covering of our horrible sins. Do not be deceived, beloved brethren. You know, Satan's going to try to deceive you constantly, and even your own thoughts will deceive you. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. You know, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no changing with him. He has it set. You know, we all made a commitment at baptism. And what was that commitment? That we would move forward in our life. Because when we went down in that water, we died. And we were resurrected when we came up out of the water. But our commitment was that we are going to follow God and Jesus Christ for the rest of our lives. Keep moving forward to become a mature Christian that doesn't have to worry about, you know, I heard somebody say over here that, you know, there is no Jesus or any doubts at all. We would know in our hearts and our minds, we would be a mature Christian, knowing who Jesus Christ is and who God the Father is and what their plan is for us that we can depend on. And we want to become a mature Christian for the rest of our lives with complete trust and obedience to God, with full belief that Christ is our Savior. What did he do? He took our place on death row. We were dead in our sins. Sins produce death. We were on death row. He died and paid the price for all the sins of humanity. Did it once for all. Which includes yours and mine, of course. I talked to a man one time that I was counseling with for baptism a while back, and he says, "Well, you know, I've committed so many horrible sins in my life. There's no way that God could forgive me." I said, "Why are you tarnishing the blood of Jesus Christ?" "Well, I'm not doing that." "Well," I said, "it sounds like you are. You need to think about that." He died once, paid the price for the sins of all humanity. It's ours for the taking and to believe. In John 17, of course, you know, right before his crucifixion, Jesus was speaking to God the Father, and he says, let them be one as you and I are one. Full trust. So we cannot put conditions on our commitment. We made a commitment to follow God for the rest of our lives when we were baptized. And we may have desires to do all kinds of things yet in this life, but the Sabbath is holy time. His holy days are holy time. We are His holy people that He has set apart. So we can't put conditions on that commitment that we made at baptism. We have no right to. We were bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't say, well, you know, I will follow you and be your disciple. I will be a follower of you if I can set my own rules and conditions. Can't do that. The Sabbath is holy time. It is a sign between us and God. It shows us that we do belong to Him, that we are going to pass the test of faith, that He said it was holy and we're going to keep it holy. We can't set any of our own rules and conditions. Let's see what Jesus the Christ said about this. Let's turn to Luke. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and let's read verses 57 through 62. 57 through 62. And is what was happening here. Jesus and the apostles, they were walking toward Jerusalem, and they entered the a village of Samaria, but the people did not receive Jesus. They didn't want to hear him. They didn't want to be around him. So anyway, let's drop down here to verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Strong statement, right? I will follow you wherever you go, this one person said to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, well, you know, let me give you a little warning here. He says, you know, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you know what you're saying when that you will follow me is what he's talking about here? Then he said to another, Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And in verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell who are in my house. You know, my wife and my kids and anyone else is there. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Strong, strong statements here. Very strong statements. We all made that commitment at baptism, and we had better be thinking about it in our own minds there. It was a very, very strong commitment, but the result, the payoff is to live forever, to be in God's kingdom. No pains, no hurts, and doing the will of God with all of the power that you would need. And that eternal life, you know, God exposes not only here on earth where His kingdom is going to be set up, but the entire universe. It's going to be ours to work with. We are all like little kids as we go through this life. And from time to time, of course, we will be tested with a trial. And it's not just one trial. I remember this one man in Cincinnati, he was saying, well, you know, I just went through a big trial. I don't know what all he went through. It was an operation or something he went through. This was many years ago when I lived in Cincinnati. But he says, you know, I got my trial over with. Now it's easy going. And Mr. Ed Smith was standing there. Mr. Ed Smith says, "Well, I hate to break your bubble, but we're all going to be tried from different angles at different times. You know, it's not just one trial. This entire life is full of learning and testing. The trials are the part of the test. You know, and that will strike fear in any of us. We will all be tested, and it will strike fear in us. And sometimes it can cause us to stumble, cause us to have some doubts and say, I'm too tired, I can't get up and do it anymore. But if we are staying close to God and putting Him first with prayer and with Bible study and depending on God's Holy Spirit, we are not neglecting the gift of God's Holy Spirit that He put in us, which gives us all the power that we need. The same power that created the universe and created me and you. God said He knew us before He formed us in the womb. He knows more about me and you than we ever dreamed of knowing about ourselves. Then you can put fear away if you are relying on God's Holy Spirit and on the words that God and Jesus Christ have said. We can put the fear of any trial away from us. And we can say to God, Father, you know how you made me. I am weak. I am tired. I need you and your power to fight my battles for me. I don't want to worry about the past. The past is dead and gone. I want you to fight my battles today and not have me to worry about my kids, not worry about anybody, because I pray that you will take care of them for me. And it's your will. You own all of us. Our kids really don't belong to us. They belong to God. But we can put our fears away from every trial and not worry about them and think, well, you know, if I would have done this or if I would have done that, well, we have all been guilty of that. But we ask forgiveness from our Holy Father daily. We repent daily so that we can get rid of that fear and the guilt that we are beating ourselves up with. We got to stop beating ourselves up. But it's God's Holy Spirit that can only do that. And we can have peace in our lives when you have total faith, total trust in God. Because God the Father and Jesus Christ are with you to comfort you and to help you through any trial or problem that you may run across. Like it said in James, you know, count it all joy when you're going through a trial. God is testing you. And He will see you through if you say, God, help me. Bring me through it. Fight my battles for me. Help me to stay close to you. Help me to be obedient. He will see you through any trial or problem. So what's our job? Our job is to keep focused on being obedient and trusting, having that faith. God gives us more faith as we learn about Him, as we do our Bible study and our prayers. With God's help, every step of the way to become that mature Christian I was talking about. To be a mature Christian is total faith in God. That God is God and He will do what He says He will do. He has given us His all-powerful gift of Holy Spirit. Take advantage of it and use it. As Paul was telling Timothy, don't neglect it, as if it isn't there. You say, well, you know, I can't do this on my own. Of course you can't do it on your own. None of us can. Let God's Holy Spirit work in you. Don't neglect it. Don't brush it off. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and let's read verses 13 and 14. And it'll show us how to choose rightly. Chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, a baby, like Mr. Luck was talking about there. You know, if we only partake of the basic things that you read in the Bible and not have any desire to discern and understand any deeper, That is only the milk. We won't become mature Christians if that's where we stay. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That's not, you know, chronological ages here. We're talking about maturity in God's Word. That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to do what? To discern both good and evil. We need to exercise our spiritual life with God's Bible study, with His help and His Holy Spirit, so that we can discern good and evil and understand which way to choose rightly. We must practice living God's way of life and make it our top priority. God wants to be number one in our life. And that's where He has to be if we want to be His disciples and follow Him into His kingdom and eternal life. Jesus tells us not to worry. A lot of people will take on worries like crazy. And you've heard me mention this before. They'll get on their knees and they'll pray to God, please forgive me of this horrible sin that I just committed and help me to turn from that. They'll get up off their knees and they'll start worrying about it, taking all that worry back on. That is diminishing the blood of Jesus Christ and not using God's Holy Spirit. It is neglecting God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's read verses 31 through 34. 31 through 34. Jesus is speaking. And He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. You know, these people who know nothing about the God, that's what they worry about. That's what's on their mind. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Even before we ask, again, He wants us to ask. He wants us to rely on Him. He wants us to ask. And then in verse 33 it says, but seek first the kingdom of God. That's the most important thing. That means eternal life. That means living forever. And the righteousness and all these things shall be added to you. What a blessing to know that all these things that the world wants, we can have what God knows that we need. He will take care of our needs. He doesn't want us to be thinking like the Gentiles. He wants us to be thinking on trusting and using His Holy Spirit to stay close to Him. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Yesterday is dead and gone, and tomorrow is not here. Now, tomorrow, you know, will have its own things that will be going on, have its own worries to take care of, and its own troubles. So, you know, forget yesterday. Yesterday is gone. You can't change a thing about it. The only thing that you can change is this very second right now. You got to determine in your mind, am I going to be obedient to God? Am I going to do what's right? Because if I do what's right, God will bless me. If I decide to do opposite, and if I don't trust God, and if I just go ahead and do my own way of thinking, He'll let me do it. But there's going to be curses that's going to come upon me, going to hurt me. Why do we want to hurt ourselves? Why don't we go ahead and know who God the Father is and what Jesus Christ did in His sacrifice? Why don't we determine that? Why do we depend on ourselves? A lot of us have many friends outside the church. I do. And it's all right to have friends outside the church. I've got some really good neighbors. Other people that I've got friends that I went all through school with. I have a friend of mine in Cincinnati named Ronnie Meister. Very close friend with him right now. So close that he talked me out of my old 1952 Chevrolet. The very first car I ever had in my life was a 52 Chevrolet two-door hardtop. Really loved the car. And I let the first one get away from me. But about 25 years ago, I found the same car in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And I walked up and I said to the man, I says, what are you going to do with this old car? He looked me in the eye and he says, I'm going to sell it to you. And he did. Anyway, I had that car all these years. And Ronnie Meister, I've known him from the second grade. Very dear friend. And he is a rebuilder and a collector of old cars. And he says, won't you sell me that car? I won't tell you how much it is, but it was a big amount. And anyway, I says, well, come and get it. He came down with a trailer, loaded it up, and Pat and I were up at his house here a few weeks ago, and he took us into the garage, and we took a look at it. The car is like it's right out of the showroom. I mean, it is gorgeous and beautiful. But I have friends outside the church, and it's all right, and you do too. These people just haven't been called yet. Now, they haven't been called, but we have a job to do with these friends that we have that's outside of the church. And that we have to make sure that we are setting the right example for them. And not, you know, and not being led the wrong way by our friends, we need to be setting the example for them. Not for them to be leading us down the wrong road or to drag us back into the world. You know, as you know, we just recently had our church picnic. And it felt so good to be with our church family. And all of us were speaking in one accord, you know, talking about the blessings of God. And it just had a really good feel to it. And when we're all together like that, it gives us a real good sense of freedom. And we don't have to choose our words with people outside the church that hasn't been called. But it's our example that we are to set for our friends outside the church. Again, show them the blessings of God and what He has done in your life. Don't let them lead you off astray back into the world. We don't want to go back into the world. For us Christians, living this little short life, you know, it can seem for us like a long time sometimes, but you know, it's really not. And we do stumble every now and then. We need to be reminded constantly of what we should be doing. But we have God's Holy Spirit living in us, those who have been baptized and had hands laid on us. And we can call upon our Heavenly Father, and we can ask for forgiveness. And we know for sure that He will pick us up and set us back on the right path. When we think about the return of Christ, it may seem like it's going to be a long time off. But these 70 years are very, very short, and our hope is in the return of Jesus Christ, and we know that He will return in a twinkling of the eye, and we will be resurrected and have a spirit body. You know, from the time that we die, our spirit automatically goes back to Him. And then from that time to the resurrection is a twinkling of the eye, and there will be no more aches or pains. We'll be living in God's kingdom. Here on earth, that is, we're not going to be going to heaven. We're going to meet Christ in the air. But God's going to set up His kingdom here on earth. Christ said He is coming quickly. Real quick, let's read Revelation 11:15, next to the last chapter in the book. Revelation chapter 20, or did I, no, I said 11. Chapter 11, verse 15. On pages. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord of His Christ and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Just think of that picture. Just think of that picture. The seventh angel sounded, and there would be loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He will reign forever. What a shock that will roll around the world. What a shock that will be. What a wonderful sound that will be. And the kingdom of God will be a literal kingdom ruling over the earth, replacing all the human governments and authority. As in Daniel 2, verse 44, you know, just jot that one down. It says, The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The early Christians fixed their eyes on the future kingdom of God. And from time to time of their physical death to their resurrection, again, it will be like a twinkling of the eye. In Acts 8:12, it tells us that the message of God's kingdom was the major reason for the early church people. It was the major reason to know about God's coming kingdom, for these people to believe in God's truth and to choose to be baptized. Today, if we remain faithful to God throughout our lifetime, we will share with Christ the role of kings and priests and his resurrected children. That's what we will be. We will be his resurrected children. We will inherit from God all things, not just the earth, but the entire universe and the spirit realm. How wonderful it will be to be not in a body trapped that was made out of the dust of the ground, the dirt of the ground, to have a spirit body. How wonderful that will be. In Matthew 5:5, it says, "Blessed are the meek." And another translation of the meek are those who are tamed by God. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's do, while we're in Revelation there, let's go to chapter 21, like I mentioned. Chapter 21. Let's read the first seven verses there. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" Yes, it's not up in heaven. It's going to be coming down here to earth. "Is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." How wonderful that is. "And God will wipe away every tear from your eyes." There's a lot of people that are crying over past things that have happened. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. "There shall be no more death. There will be no more sorrow, no more crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Yes, all the things that we worry about today doesn't amount to anything. Why? God is in charge. He has his plan. He has it worked out for every human that has ever been alive. "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.' Then he says, 'He who overcomes,'" what are we overcoming? Our human nature. It's got to be a gigantic change to go on in our lives as we learn. And we can't do it ourselves. We have to have God's Holy Spirit living in us to make that change. "But he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." We are told what to do. Our Heavenly Father has made wonderful promises to us, and he will keep them. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That includes eternal life. And he gave us instructions for us to receive and to use and to not neglect the Holy Spirit that is working in us. He said to keep our eyes on the goal. And when we stumble, and we do, and we will, every day we can come before our Heavenly Father when that happens. And we can ask for him to continually forgive us of our sins and help us when we do stumble. And we can ask him for repentance, and we can stay focused on the goal. Philippians 1:6 has these encouraging words, and it says, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." It's talking about Christ's return. And we are to remember to actively seek God's will, not our own, not someone else's. We are to seek the will of God, of how He wants us to do our life in obedience to Him, and allow His Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And our eventual salvation is what? It's guaranteed. Very few good guarantees in this life. This is the ultimate one. God promises to help us each step of the way in our lives, in our growth, in our conversion, in what He is giving us. Our part is to have the faith in Him that He will help us. He will guide and direct our paths if we allow Him, if we choose to allow Him to do that. You know, in this very room right here, we have some that are not baptized. You know, this is something you need to pray about if you aren't baptized. And if you have any questions about it, you can see Mr. Petty or me. I've baptized several people, and I like counseling with people that wants to know more about it. And we also have some that were baptized a long time ago in a different church organization. Yeah, they were baptized, but they did not have hands laid on them. So therefore, they did not receive God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19. We're almost to the end here. I won't keep you long. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19, and we'll see what happened here when Paul was in Corinth there. Let's read the first six verses, talking about those who were baptized and did not have hands laid on them. Listen to this. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, some followers, and Paul said to them, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul said to them, well then, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. You know, John the Baptist, you know, he came baptizing people for the remission of sins. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, speaking of Jesus, who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they realized that they did not have God's Holy Spirit because hands were not laid on them. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So there's a whole lot of people that have been baptized in other church denominations, and they are falsely believing that they have God's Holy Spirit. What does God say about it? If you do not have His Holy Spirit living in you, you don't belong to Him. And just like the 10 virgins there, I think it's in Matthew 25, you know, half of them were wise and half were foolish. And, you know, when Jesus came, you know, they were knocking on the door. They wanted to get into the wedding. And He came to the door and He says, I never knew you. That would be the most horrible words that you would ever hear in your life, if you let that opportunity go by. If you're not baptized, or if you were not baptized with the laying on of hands, see either me or Mr. Petty. We'll be glad to explain it to you, and we'd be glad to counsel you for baptism and have it done. In closing, we all need God's Holy Spirit living in us to be God's spiritual family. He makes it very, very plain. For we do not belong to Him if we do not have, just what I said, if we do not have it in us. And we have to remember what Paul was teaching Timothy there in Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, when he said, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is the power of God's Holy Spirit. And what's it good for? It will see you through to God's coming kingdom. And eternal life. There's things we all need to be thinking about, things we all need to remember, things that we need to go over. We are to prove all things. And we're not supposed to just prove it one time in our lives. Say, well, I did that. We need to go back over it constantly because our minds will forget.